For the past couple of weeks, we've been going through the Beatitudes, Craig. We've been digging deep into what the Beatitudes are and that Jesus was teaching him and his followers about what the Beatitudes is. But I think in order to fully understand what the Beatitude is all about, right, we look at the Beatitudes, we look at it, we read it and go, that's awesome, you know, blessed are the poor, you know, blessed are the meek, blessed are, you know, the you know, with all these blesseds that you look at it, we just kind of read through it. But to understand the why of the Beatitudes, I think it's important. So we have to look at the chapters before the Beatitudes, chapters 3 and 4. So we have to look at Matthew chapters 3 and 4. So here, I'm going to do some pop quiz here in a bit. Uh-oh, let's see if you know your Bibles. Here we go. Who was preparing the way for Jesus? All right, point one for everybody. Great. All right. What was the message of John the Baptist? Perfect. All right. Everybody gets a point. All right. And after Jesus was baptized, by who? Okay, good. And Jesus was tempted in the desert for how many days and how many nights? All right. And did he come out victorious? Yes, he did. Awesome. He came out victorious. What was the message that Jesus preached? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Do you see the preaching theme that's going around in the Matthew chapters 3 and 4? The repentance. He preaches that before he even does any miracles. Before he even heals anybody, that was his first message here on this earth when he started the ministry, saying, listen, everybody, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus had laid a foundation of what people should be, what people should do. Then Jesus mentions the kingdom. Jesus had laid a foundation, and for the people, that righteousness is a standard for God's kingdom. He had laid a foundation saying, listen, without repentance, you can't be righteous. So that means you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to have the repentance, then you can enter the kingdom of heaven. Only righteous can enter the kingdom. So now then we come to the Beatitudes, right? We come to the Beatitudes. So that these qualities that Jesus gives in these Beatitudes, or it gives a picture of the character of what kingdom people should be like. So the Beatitudes are characters of kingdom people. The blessed that Jesus says, that repeats more, it's more than a temporary happiness that we talk about. You know, when we think about the word happy, right? If you look at the Beatitudes in Latin, the bute means happy or blessed, right? But this blessed that Jesus talks about, it goes beyond our imagination of, beyond our thinking of what happiness and what joy is. But what Jesus is saying is here is this: when you respond to my message of repentance, the Father in heaven is going to have a relationship with you. And you get to experience that earthly blessing and earthly happiness that is more than that. When you repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near, you will experience that relationship with God. See, when you look at it that way, when you look at the Beatitudes, it's not for the unbelieving. Does that make sense? When you look at the Beatitudes, it's not for the unbelieving. It is for the believers who have responded to the message, repent. So we first looked at the Beatitudes of blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. So poor in spirit are those who recognize what? That they're empty inside, right? That they need Jesus, that they need God to fill their void, that who cry out for God's help and saying, I can't do this on my own because I feel so empty. That's the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And last week we looked at what? Blessed are who are those mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, this is different than worldly mourning, right? Worldly mourning, you go, you know, you mourn because you lost a job, or you lost somebody, or you, you know, I don't know, you broke up with a girlfriend or a boyfriend or something like that. You mourn. But the mourning that here Jesus talks about is totally different. You mourn because of sin and its consequences. That's what this mourning is talking about. And the result of that mourning is desiring for God's forgiveness and healing. And those, they will be comforted. It's amazing because, you know, we look at it and go, yeah, sure, I know what mourning is. But do we really know what mourning is? Have you mourned over your sin? Have you mourned over your earthly desires rather than desires for God? You know, when you mourn, there's a desire that comes in our heart saying, oh man, I've done wrong. And that desire turns into, God, forgive me. And in that forgiveness, there's that comfort of God saying, there's always grace to you. There's always that mercy that I give you every morning. You know, I listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You know, today we're going to look at the third beatitude. You know, blessed are the what? Meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm going to show you some couple pictures here, and I want you to tell me what it is. All right? These are really easy pop quiz questions I've been giving. These are really easy too. What is this one? An airplane. Great. 100% for everybody. What is this one? A ship. Okay, a ship, a boat, you know, it's a ship, you know, you can say it's a ship, right? I just recently watched, I think, like the first movie of the first, like the very first of Pirates of the Caribbean. And let me just say, the first one's always better than the rest of them. Anyway, so that's just me babbling. Okay, so that's a ship, okay? And I love that ship. It's, oh man, I just want to ride in one of those. Not the cruise ships, but one of those ships, you know? And I want to sit down and see how the crew members work and, you know, doing all the sails and whatnot. But what do these two things have in common? All right, okay, this is a pop quiz. Transportation, great. Okay, but that's not the answer. What else? They can cross it. Winds, okay? No, that's not the answer. There we go. Hey, Kirk over there. Awesome. Okay, they need a captain. They need a captain. They both have a captain. The captain of the pilot, right? And the captain of the ship who steers the, what do you call those? The wheel things. Okay, the rotor. Thank you very much. All right? So there's a chain of command that happens when you look at both these two big, massive transportation thingies, right? It's, you need a captain. There's a chain of command. So when that chain of command is broken, what happens? There's chaos and there's confusion. There's like, what do we do, right? And everybody doesn't know what to do because the captain hasn't given the command or is not available or everybody wants to be the captain and it's just, it's confusing. On the plane, there's a captain and a co-pilot, then you have the crew, right? On the ship, you have the captain who has a compass, right? Or not, they have GPS today, I guess, I don't know, right? And the crew members do all the hard work. You trust the captain because, why? Because that captain is in charge. You trust the captain because if the captain says, hey, we're going to go this way, even though they might have some reservations, they say, you know what? He's the captain. Let's go this way. If the captain says, hey, we're going to fly at 10,000 feet today because there's turbulence or whatnot, you trust the captain. Your co-pilot goes, okay, I trust the captain because he knows what he's talking about. To be meek is about trusting who is in charge. To be meek is about trusting who is in charge. The meek understand that the world isn't ours. The meek understands that the world isn't ours, that this world belongs to the Father. That's what the meek understands. The meek understands that, okay, yes, this is a world that I'm living in, but I'm not in charge. I understand that it is God who is ultimately in charge, and I need to be the one who is trusting God in this world. See, the one misunderstanding that people have is this. that meekness is weakness. Have you heard that before? Right? That's the misunderstanding, that meekness is weakness. But the truth of it all, biblical meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It's not to show fragility, or, you know, it's not to show that you are a coward or shy. To show meekness, you know, Jesus was meek, but guess what he did? He flipped tables. He did. Is that the sign of cowardice and shyness and gentleness? Not really, right? Well, Moses was meek, but guess what? He set the Israelites straight and saying, hey, you are sinning. He set Aaron straight saying, no, that's not right. He spoke up. See, the meekness means not of claiming my own rights, not proclaiming my own rights. Meekness is not about saying, I have the right to do this. Meekness is not saying, I have the right to stay quiet. I have the right to, you know, to point fingers. But it is all about living for the glory of God. It's all about living for the glory of God. See, that's the biggest difference when it comes to non-believers and believers. See, non-believers say, I have the right to do X, Y, and Z. Don't they? Right? I mean, we have the right to do that too. But they say, I have the right to do X, Y, and Z. But the Christians are not living for their rights, but we are living for the glory of our Father. It's not about the rights. It's not about the injustices. It's not about those. But we're living for the glory of the Father who deserves all the glory. That's what meekness is all about. And we gotta open up to Titus chapter 3. Because Titus chapter 3 gives a perfect example that is not by our own righteousness. Let me read it. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. This is Paul speaking to Titus, by the way. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Oh, man, this is... This is an instruction that the Bible gives to us Christians. Man, that is a hard one to swallow, isn't it? For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Again, this is speaking to us, all right? But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hopes of eternal life. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to whose mercy? God's mercy. We are to trust and submit ourselves to God because it wasn't our own rights that saved us from the death of hell, but it was because of God's mercy and his glory. It is because of his mercy that we're justified from our own sinful nature through Jesus Christ. So what is the image of the meek then? Because we're talking about the meek. So in order to fully understand the paint of the picture of the meek, we need to go back to Psalm 37. Okay, so let's open up to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 11. And we'll read it together. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the ones who prosper in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Similar to what Matthew 5:5 is saying, isn't it? Jesus just kind of took Psalm 37 and said, I'm just going to put that here as our beatitude. Because that's what kingdom people should be like. So there are four images that we need to cover today. And we're going to briefly go over them. There are four images what the meek should look like. First, the meek, they trust in the Lord. The meek, they trust in the Lord. We see in both verses 3 and 5, and the second part of verse 5, when someone says, when someone says trust in the Lord, generally there are two answers, isn't there? There are generally two answers. First answer is, yes, of course I trust in the Lord. Yeah, I trust in God almost every day of my life. And I'm like, that's awesome. Keep doing it. That's fantastic. But the second response is a more reserved response. Yeah, I trust in God in some places. I trust in God in this area, but I don't know if I can really trust God in this area. Well, if the second response is your response, then I'm here to tell you, I challenge you to trust Him, okay? I challenge you to trust Him completely and see that the work that God can do in your life is beyond your imagination and comprehension. God is never against you. See, the biblical meekness is a deep-rooted conviction that God is for you and is not against you. That's the biblical meekness, the deep conviction saying that God is for you and not against you. I have to ask myself, why would a creator be against his own creation? Right? I think of like when I was younger and building Legos. I've never hated my own Lego building. I've never hated it. I've always loved it until my brother came and destroyed it, right? But I've always loved my Lego buildings. Because it's something that I had created, isn't it? Is anybody on the same page with me? Or are you one of those person that builds it and destroys it and says, new one? but I've always loved my own Lego creation. So I would think that why would God be against his own creation? The meek trusts in the Lord. He is always for you, cheering you on until you finish that race. Cheering you on, saying, hey, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I know this is hard. I know that what you're going through in life right now, I know it's hard. But I'm here for you. I'm here for you. That is what God is saying. The second image is this. The meek commit their way to the Lord. They commit their way to the Lord. And this commitment isn't like a gym membership commitment, right? You pay monthly fee, and then you go twice a month. It's not a gym membership commitment. No, this commitment is when you take everything in life. I'm saying everything. Your work, your school, your church, your finance, your family, your emotions, your business, your relationship, your fears, your frustrations. And you place it in God's hands and say, God, I commit everything to you. I commit all these things to you. See, those who are meek understand that they can trust God. And so they are able to place everything at his hands. The meek grasp that there is so much complexity to life that they can't do it. The meek can't do it. So they place it in God's hand and say, God, you have to do it. You have to do this because I can't understand life. I can't do this on my own because I shouldn't do it on my own. I just want to place it in your hands. There's just too many pressures and obstacles in life, God. Here it is. Here's my life. And I give it to you. That's what the meek do. They trust that God is able to sustain them in every single areas of their lives. So the first, the meek, they what? Trust in God. Second, they do what? They commit. Now let's look at verse 7 of Psalm 37. Verse 7 of Psalm 37. And it's in this Psalm 37, 7a, which is the first part. What does it say? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. So the third, the meek are still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I'm not a very patient person. You know, like even with like Amazon Prime, I'm like, it takes 2 days to get here. Oh my goodness, too long, you know. Or I'm waiting in line, you know, and they're like at work. I'll be like serving. And you know, when you're in line, when you're in the back of the line, what do you do? You look up and try to figure out what you want, right? I have these people that come here, come to my coffee shop, and come up to the line, and they've been waiting for, I don't know, 10 minutes. Come up to the line and say, I don't know what I want. And I'm like, you had 10 minutes to figure out what you want. Oh, my goodness, you know? And so I get very impatient, but I have to ask God. I'm like, okay, God, you got to give me patience today because that's really annoying. It's really annoying. But, you know, the third, the meek are still before God and they wait patiently for Him. They wait patiently in stillness to God, for God to do work in their lives. Life is busy. And I think we can all testify to that. Life sometimes gets super chaotic. And I think we can all understand that. But there's a moment when we are still before God, that all that chaos and all that busyness just kind of goes away. And you just kind of sit there, and there's that peace that overwhelms you because you know that this is God. Because God has commanded us, hey, you got to be still because I'm doing the work, not you. You're not doing the work. I'm the one who's doing the work. But please don't understand that this is not being lazy, right? Being still and waiting patiently, it's not being lazy. It's not a passive act. It's a very active act that when we be still, when we're still and be patient, there's a sense of peace that stirs within you, knowing that everything under heaven is under God's control. I don't know if that's really seeking into you, because when I was preparing this, I had to really think about it. And I said, man, this very breath that I breathe, God's controlling that. This every eye blink I'm blinking, oh, God's controlling that. I mean, He knows how many hairs in our heads. And that's crazy to me. I've tried counting once. It doesn't work. I stopped at 10. You're like, man, so much hair, right? But God knows. He knows. So if He knows that every blink that we blink, every breath that we breathe, don't you think God cares about the chaos and the craziness of life? I think He cares about that. The meek, they are still before God and they wait patiently for Him and saying, God, I'm waiting for You. I'm waiting for You. Lastly, the meek do not fret over the wicked. The meek do not fret over the wicked. Verse 7b, fret not yourself over the ones who prosper in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. You know, sometimes I catch myself becoming upset over somebody. And it's an honest truth. Because you look at somebody, it's like, if we were all in high school once. Have you had a friend who would never study ever in his life and still get A pluses in his test? Yes, I think right? Have you ever had a friend and you're just like, I just studied for 30 hours and I got a B minus and you got an A plus? What? I don't understand. I don't understand. I get upset. I'm like, oh, why? Why, God? Right? You're like, no, I need that A. We all had that friend once. You know, but I think it's the same in life. You know, we see where we go to church and we believe God. Don't you sometimes feel like when you go to work, there are others who are unbelievers that just go way beyond your ambitions and prosper in so many different ways. And you sit there and go, how come the wicked gets to prosper and why not me, God? If we're really being honest with ourselves, I think we've all have thought of that once in our lives. Why not me, God? Why does he or she get to prosper when you know their ways are wicked? But I believe in you. Don't you take care of me? But the Bible says something so different. It says, don't fret over the wicked. Don't worry about the wicked. Don't worry about the wicked. You know, and I get upset and I get complaint. And then my complaint turns into anger. I'm like, God, why? But then look at what verse 8 says. Refrain from anger. And you're like, ah. You're like, God, like every time I try to do this, you're like, it's so frustrating. So frustrating because it's like, ah. But you know in your heart, the biblical truth is the truth and that God is right in every way. Yeah, you're going to get frustrated. Yeah, it's frustrating. But you know when you read the word of God and say, man, it's like he knows me. It's like he knows me. See, this Psalm 37:11, the passage we just read, is the closest parallel that we have to Matthew 5:5. See, this image of the meek begins with trusting. Begins with trusting and then committing to God in the way, you know, God's way of understanding that God is able to sustain us through the complexity of life. Committing to that and then waiting patiently for the outcome. Waiting patiently for the outcome. After you've trusted, after you've committed everything that you're doing in life, now you wait patiently for the outcome, for God to do great things in your life. And lastly, in that waiting, not worrying about those around you. Not worrying about those around you and who prosper in their wicked ways. Don't worry about them. Because God cares about you. So how do we do all that? How do we become this meek person? Well, Galatians 5:22-23 explains it. What is Galatians 5:22-23? The fruit of the Spirit. Meekness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you translate meekness, it translates to gentleness as well. Right? To become meek is to walk by the Spirit. It's easy as that. To become meek is to walk by the Spirit. See, Holy Spirit is the one that should be guiding us in our lives so that we can produce what? Christ-like qualities. If we don't have that, then we don't have the kingdom characteristics that Jesus is talking about here. So here's what we need to understand before we close. The reason why we trust, we commit, the reason why we wait patiently and not become upset over the wicked isn't because, you know, God is going to make us millionaires, or God is going to give us a happy, big happy family, or God is going to make the pain go away or hurt something in life go away. Maybe that is God's plan for you in life. You know what? God bless you. Go ahead. But that's not the goal, end goal here that you see. That's not the end goal why we trust, why we commit, why we wait patiently, why we don't fret. But it's something so much better. And it's the promise that Jesus gives us. What is it? Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. The promise of inheriting the earth. Man, that sounds like so much better than $1 million, doesn't it? That sounds so much better than a big, happy family. That sounds so much better than having the hurts and pain go away. Because when we inherit the earth, all that will go away. In order to completely understand, we have to look at the Israelites. We just went through the journey of Israelites, and it was awesome. I loved it. What was promised to the Israelites? The promised land. The land, right? Israelites wandered with no security and no peace for 40 years. You know, it should have taken them 11 days to get to the promised land. 11 days. But it took them 40 years. Ah, so frustrating, right? It should have been 11 days, but it took them 40 years. But in that 40 years, they had no security, no peace. But once they entered the promised land, there was a sense of place. There's a sense of security. Not only that, a fulfilled promise from God. A fulfilled promise from God. For us, we're in the new covenant, aren't we? We're living in the new covenant. So we are waiting for who to come back? Jesus to come back. We're waiting for the coming king, that there will be new heaven and new earth, a promise that given to those who are living in the new covenant. Jesus makes a clear promise to those who are meek, that they will inherit the earth. Those who trust Jesus, those who commit to Jesus, those who are still in Jesus' presence, and those who are slow to worry and to slow to anger, are the ones that will inherit the earth. Just as the Israelites had a place of security, we too have a place that is waiting, the place of security with Jesus. See, this earth is so temporary. The worries and the pains, the money worries, the family worries, the sickness and the diseases, the tears and the hurts, they are so temporary. But don't get me wrong, it's real too. Okay, it's very real. But it's so temporary compared to the eternity that Jesus has for us. We're here on this earth only for a short temporary time. Our desire should not be chasing after the temporary things, but our desire and our goal should be chasing after the eternal things that Jesus has promised for us. I keep quoting C.S. Lewis every time I come up, and I love C.S. Lewis. I don't know, something about that guy, you know. If it's, when I go to heaven, it's going to be God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, right? And then it's C.S. Lewis. just be like, I just don't meet this guy, you know, he's just an awesome dude, right? But I love what C.S. Lewis says about this whole earthly temporariness in God's eternity. If we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. God bless C.S. Lewis with some amazing words that he can inspire us through the language. If we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Our bodies are temporary. Our thoughts, our eyesight, the way that we walk is so temporary. But when we trust, when we commit, when we wait patiently and we are still, and when we don't worry about things, about the wicked or anything else, there's that promise that Jesus gives us in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's the quality of the kingdom people. It's the quality of the kingdom people. How we should be living as kingdom people. Our life should be so separate from the wicked. It shouldn't look the same. When a person looks at you, you should not look the same. You should not look the same. But set apart, holy, just as our God is holy.
Crosspoint Alliance Church is a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Our hope is that you heard from God today. You can be part of the Crosspoint family by praying for this ministry. You can write or send your donation to